Awesome. Well, today we will be opening the Word and focusing on the first chapter of Ephesians. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that as we study your words today, that we'll really be guided by the Spirit and that you, God, you will be glorified. Like as we sang in that song, that you will be glorified here in our church, but also in our lives. Amen. Okay, can I just, excuse me, encourage everyone to open their Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, before we read the verses for today, I just wanted to bring something to your attention. In our English version, there are things that have been added in that weren't in the original Greek text. In fact, from verses 3 through to 23, there are 9 such additions. That's full stops, the addition of full stops. So from verses 3 to 23 in the Greek, there are only 3 full stops. Now, if any of you have children or grandchildren, you'll know that when they get really excited about something and they're trying to tell you, sometimes all their words run together into one. My son, my second son, every time he saw a train at the crossing, got very excited. And, excuse me. So, yes, he would be so excited all his words would run together to the point where he'd be almost hyperventilating. But you couldn't always tell what he was saying, but you knew he was really excited about it. He was really intense. And that's kind of how I imagine Paul was when he wrote this. He was so excited about this, he didn't stop for a full stop or a breath. He had good news to tell and a message that he needed to convey to the Ephesians really urgently. And so he did so with intensity and with passion. I really can't imagine being the person who was tasked with the job of taking their letter to the Ephesians and having it to read it to them without any full stops in it. You'd run out of breath for sure. But it's obvious from this message that Ephesians 1 is something that Paul considers highly important for his readers. So let's read it now from verse 1 through to verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Can you feel Paul's intensity, his passion when he's writing that? Some of the words he uses, like lavish. He's really, really excited about it. If we look at verse 3, it says there that we will be blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. This is really, really good news. That word that is translated blessing. The Greek word is where we get our English word eulogy from. So eulogy brings up the thought of a funeral, but really it's the idea of how people are spoken about favourably at a funeral. So in the definition of the Greek, it includes adoration, commendation, fine speaking. So when it says that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, we're talking about divine commendation, divine adoration of you and of me. Paul then goes to unpack some of these blessings in verses 4 to 5. In verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." So he chose us before the creation of the world. It was intentional. It was his plan all along. Sometimes it's really easy to feel like we chose God, and we did if we made a decision to follow Christ. But John 6:44 says that no one can come to me, this is Jesus speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him. We freely choose God, but only because in eternity God first chose us. He drew us to him. So I just wanted to say, if you're here today and you haven't made a decision to follow Christ, then it's no coincidence that you're here. God has drawn you here. We're all here because God has drawn us to him. He's the initiator and the instigator of the relationship. And he really makes himself vulnerable to rejection because he reaches out first. And notice the scripture says he did this before the creation of the world. Now, God is outside of time, which is a concept that kind of hurts my brain a little bit if I try and think about it too much. But in Jeremiah, he says that he knew Jeremiah before he was even formed in the womb. So our God is a deeply personal God with a plan for you and for me. We all play a definite role in God's eternal plan, which is really, when you think about it, awe-inspiring. And in verse 4, it talks about what our response to God's love should be. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Now, I always read this as God chose us and we are holy and blameless in his sight because of the sacrifice of Jesus. But it actually says that God chose us to be holy and blameless. And you might feel that that's a bit of pressure, which is really what I thought when I read this text and really understood it. But actually, it's God's spiritual blessings, referred to in verse 3, that really enable us to be holy and blameless. He's empowered us. He's given us those motivating factors to do this. And again, he's given us every spiritual blessing. He's drawn us to him. He's loved us on a personal, intimate level and included us in his divine plan. So our natural response must be love and a desire to please him. So he's provided the reasons and the motivating force to live this way. And then if you skip down to verse 7, he's also provided the backup plan for when we fail, which we will. He's provided the redemption and forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice of Jesus. It's really like he's thought of everything. And the next spiritual blessing that Paul speaks of there in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So what does it mean to be adopted by God? Romans tells us that we're heirs, brothers and sisters of Christ. He has invited us into his family. And it says, according to his pleasure and will, it means he was delighted to invite you into his family as a son or a daughter. And he did it of his own free will, not out of any sense of obligation or because he was coerced into it. That phrase, in love, at the end of verse 4, it's all out of happening out of that love. And then our love for him in response. In verses 6 through 9, we just read that again. It says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So like I said before, God's given us every spiritual blessing and has drawn us to him. Then he's loved us on this personal, intimate level and included us in his divine plans. And these verses here show us that we have done nothing to deserve it. It's purely by his grace, which he has freely given us. Again, he chose to, he wanted to. We have redemption and forgiveness of sins, and this wasn't something that we could do ourselves. It's not something we earn. When it talks in verse 4 about being holy and blameless, this isn't earning redemption, but it's in response to God's love. God gives us his grace freely and generously, lavishly, as Paul says. And can you see through that language that Paul used just how important he felt this was for people to understand? You can imagine Paul sitting there writing this or dictating this without stopping to take a breath and using these words like lavishly. Why did Paul go to such pains to write in this way? Why did the Holy Spirit create such an intensity in him while he was writing this? I went back and looked through some of Paul's other writings, and I noticed there were places where he sometimes did this, like didn't put that many full stops in. But Ephesians is the place where he does it the most, in Ephesians 1. The reason I think that he did that, though, if we turn over the page to Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 16 to 19, I think we find the reason there. It says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So we can really grasp how deep God's love is for us, and be rooted and established in that love. But to do that, we have to have this power that it speaks of in verse 18. And I think that's why the Holy Spirit really inspired Paul to write with such intensity. The Holy Spirit knew it was going to take power for us to really fully comprehend God's love and the extent of God's love for us and what God's love means for us. That word translated power is only used in the Bible once, in the whole Bible. And it carries the meaning of full strength. Our full strength was going to be required in order to grasp the depth of God's love. It was going to be hard. And really, when you think about it, there are so many things working against us, feeling that love and really experiencing it in our soul, in our deepest thoughts and feelings. You know, we have our sinful nature, we have emotional scars from mistakes we might make, and then often guilt that follows. We may feel unworthy of God's love. We might doubt that his love could overcome my failing. And then there's the challenges in our fallen world, such as conflict, polarity and judgment, and that's just on Facebook every day. So what we consume mentally and emotionally is either going to help us accept and experience God's love, or it's going to distract, divert, or discourage us. And of course, the enemy would like to discourage us. Just to name some of those things. All these things can make us doubt God's love for us. Maybe not in that broader, overarching sense. We'll say things like, God is good, and amen, he is. But maybe we doubt somehow, sometimes, how it applies to me in my concerns and worries that seem inconsequential in light of the world situation. The other day I was talking to a Christian. She was a friend of mine, and she was sharing some of the challenges she was facing in her everyday life. And I asked her if she'd prayed about it. And she said, I was going to. But then I thought, God's got a lot going on in Gaza at the moment. And I thought it was a joke. But actually, what she was saying was she didn't think her stuff, her day-to-day concerns, were actually of concern to God. The fact that someone somewhere else was experiencing greater suffering somehow reduced God's concern for her difficulties. She was putting limits on his love. Now, in Matthew and Luke, Jesus says that God knows the number of hairs on our head. In the bigger picture, that's pretty inconsequential. And yet he pays attention. And it says that the sparrows, which were of little value, not one of them is forgotten by God. Not one. So it's individual. Individual, inconsequential things. And Jesus finishes by saying, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to share with God your deepest feelings, your deepest concerns, worries, hopes and dreams. John Mark Comer puts it this way. He says, give God your unfiltered feelings, your unfiltered desires, and then give him your trust. And that can be really hard sometimes. But as well as this, we need to be really intentional about actually letting ourselves feel God's love, like letting it touch us emotionally, soften our heart, rather than it just being this conceptual characteristic of God. To do this, I'd really like to encourage you to engage in silent prayer, just time sitting with God. Ask God how he feels about you, and then just sit in silence. Let him minister to you. And if you don't hear something straight away, don't give up. It can take time to tune out all the distractions. If you've got a busy brain like mine, it takes a while, actually. All the thoughts, the to-do lists, the concerns of daily living. But make it a practice to just sit with God in silence. He wants to talk to you. Remember, he chose you to be a part of his family. So this is why I think the Holy Spirit really inspired Paul to write so passionately. He knew it was going to be hard for us. But to be in Christ, we have to keep coming back to that Ephesians 1 type of love, that godly love. And as verse 19 says, this is so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now that Greek word for fullness carries this thought of completion. So you could say that God's love completes us. But I believe there was actually a second reason that the Holy Spirit got Paul so fired up. If you turn back to chapter 1 and read verses 11 and 12, it says there, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. That phrase, for the praise of his glory. Why then did God make us his people? For the praise of his glory. This is a really beautiful phrase when you think about it. The glory of God is this revelation of God. This revelation of God as an incredible, loving and gracious God. To live for the praise of the glory of God is to both worship him ourselves with our words and our deeds, as the gracious God he is, and it's to cause others to see him and praise him that way too, for the praise of his glory. That phrase is repeated so many times throughout the Bible. And it's what I call really the why behind the why. The Holy Spirit got Paul so fired up because we need this deep foundational awareness of God's love. We need to be rooted and established in that love to fully embrace our part in God's plan. In verses 13 and 14 it says, You were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Notice that it says when you heard the message of truth and when you believed. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're God's handiwork, created to do good works, which God has prepared for us to do. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul urges us to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. So basically, we have a job to do. God has prepared a role for each of us in advance. But to fulfill it, we really need to be rooted and established in God's love as a foundation, as a base, as an identity. To be operating out of an awareness of God's deep love for us and for others. It will change how we plan our day, how we deal with rejection, how we deal with challenging circumstances. So Ephesians 1 tells us of a God who has given us every spiritual blessing, has drawn us to him, loved us on a personal, intimate level from before we were born, and has included us in his divine eternal plans. And this is God's eternal plan, the reconciliation of the world to himself. Verse 10 says it's to bring unity to all things on heaven and earth. And it goes on to say that we are God's ambassadors. We're God's representatives in this broken world. Can you see why it is so important that we're really firmly established in God's love? To represent him well, we must know his love, not just know of his love. We have to have experienced it at a deep emotional level in our spirit. But it's really important to note that all of this is addressed to those who are in Christ or who are in union with him. Verse 3 says that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And verse 6 and 7 tells us that God's grace is provided through Jesus and our faith in him. So like I said, if you're here today and you haven't made a commitment to follow Jesus, please know that it was God who drew you here today to make known his love for you and to invite you into his family. As I close today, I'd really like to pray for you all, but I'm going to do something a little bit different. So can I invite you all to stand? If you're all okay with it, I'm going to pray for you all to experience a deeper revelation of God's love. So if you would like to receive this, perhaps I could ask you to perhaps close your eyes, perhaps bow your head, but then put one hand on your heart and hold the other out to receive from God. The Bible tells us that the heart is the seat of motivation, so let's be motivated by God's great love. Lord God, we come before you now and we thank you for your most amazingly deep and gracious love for us. We know that we didn't do anything to deserve it, and it surpasses our comprehension at times that you chose us before the creation of the world to be a part of your family. I pray that as we stand in your presence today, that you help us deepen our awareness of your love for us, that you remove barriers to our heart, and barriers of self-protection, barriers of feeling unworthy. And I ask that as you see each and everyone's heart, we give you permission to do what needs to be done to really fully experience your love. Heal scars, remove walls, and soften our hearts. And Lord Jesus, as we come to experience your love more deeply, I pray that we can turn this love towards our community, to those who are hurting and those who are without hope, to those that you are calling to yourself. For the praise of your glory, God, we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.